Guys, good morning to you again. It's good to be here. And I started this week reading a book that unknowingly we named this series. About seven weeks ago, we started this series called Rediscovering Church. Well, at that time, I didn't know there was a book out called Rediscover Church. And so this week I started reading the book, and it is absolutely outstanding. But one of the things that is they say that we also say this is that the church is not buildings, it's people. The church is people. And the author points out that more accurately it would be to say, and I love this, the church is people assembled together in a place. This is the church. It's the people assembled together in this place. And I want you to know that I am one who is very blessed to be able to be in this place with you assembled each week. And there's always so much more that I want to say in the teaching that I realize, no, I just have to take bits and pieces, line up on line, precept on precept, but hopefully we'll all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus week after week as we gather together. I am so blessed to see this. This is not all of them. There are around 200 shoeboxes that you have filled. I've heard great stories about grandparents going with the kids. I've heard great stories about husbands getting the list for the wife to go and get them. Some of those went well, some of them not so well. But help me, youth. You filled 37 or 34. Who was there that night? You guys know? Matt, how many did you guys fill? 37 boxes. The youth on Wednesday night brought their own things and then packed them together. And so it's just a blessing. You know, those are going across the world to bless little kids. And we're just so thankful. Casey and Chloe, they're not in town this week. But again, they are just modeling what we believe, is that every member is a minister. And Casey and Chloe, their heart was just to dream a dream of sending out 200 boxes. They built a team of 200 of you taking boxes, and they're impacting the world with that. So we're very, very thankful for that. There's a special group of people I want to recognize today because our country did it this week. And that is, if you have ever served in one of our armed services, if you ever have a child who served in one of our armed services, or a child who is serving now in our armed services, or one who is enlisted, because I know we've had some of those. If you just stand up for one minute. I'm not going to make you sing your fight song for your forces, but if you don't stand up for a minute, I want to tell you a short story. Go ahead and stand up where you are. You've served, you've had people who served. Okay, just stand there for just a few minutes. And here's why I want to say thank you. My grandson this week said to me, "Papa, have we won every war we've been in?" And I'm not much of a history guy, and I know I probably knew that one time, but I said, "Well, you know, I don't know for sure, but I think so. Why?" And he says, "Well, because I think we have, because we are a free country still today." And so, people, I would like to thank you for the part you played, whatever that part was, in helping us be a free country, because we are blessed to be one. And so thank you guys for what you've done to serve our country. Today we're going to look at another metaphor for the church that the Bible uses. We're going to look all together. It's about five. We've looked at body. We're going to look at flock. Today, though, we're going to look at family, how the God uses the word family to describe who we are. And I love Rand talked about, good morning to my firm family. And we are. But before I go any further, I want you to know that I know, because I know some of you and I know me, some of our homes of origin, the word family, are not pleasant memories. They're really hurtful and painful memories. And I want you to know I know that. But I also want you to know three things that hopefully you come out of today, you'll realize. One is that your church family can have significant influence and blessing in your life. Even if your church a home of origin didn't, they can. The other thing is, though our past does affect us, it does not have to define us. Because again, some of the homes you came from, I know, are hard. And the last thing is that you can start a new legacy of what your family is going to look like. And so I want you to know this as we go through today. And I'm going to share just a very brief testimony. And because my home of origin is probably filled with more painful thoughts than pleasant thoughts. But when I was 17 years old, I gave my heart and placed my trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew enough because of my friend Mitch, who was the only Christian I knew. He went to church. So I came back from Japan, where I bowed my knee to Jesus and started going to church with him. And that was at that time, about 50 years ago, at First Southern Baptist El Monte, that I met a lady named Mrs. Cook, who happens to be here today. So Mrs. Cook, if you'll stand up, her and her husband, Betty and Carol Cook. This is what's amazing, Mrs. Cook. Lynn and I were talking last night. At the time I met you then, she turned 90 on June 8th, just in case you're wondering. Still walks 3 to 4 miles every day, still drives her car. She has got it going, let me tell you. But when I met her, when back in the day, she was 40 years old. She's like close to the age of my daughter. And I'm thinking, I just always thought Mrs. Cook is this. So, but let me just tell you some things about that, because this lady has been a spiritual mom to me for 50 years from that time. And I just wrote down a few things. This lady and her husband, Carol, took me on family vacations with them as a young man. They had me in their homes for who knows how many meals. And she kind of cooks the way I like. She's from Arkansas, so I like the way they cook there. It's just very good. She probably won't remember this, but I'll tell you, after the service, Mrs. Cook, she gave me some advice when I was dating Lindy, like just started dating her. And she told me something that I needed to know. And here I am married 43 years later, so she had a part of that. Her and her husband planned and paid for my rehearsal dinner because I didn't even know what year to do, and my mom didn't know what to do. They took care of all that. They've blessed Lindy and I in so many ways through our 43 years of marriage. They rented us one of their homes at probably half the value they could have rented it for. They passed on to us a family recipe called chocolate gravy. Some of you have had. If you've had it and you like it, thank Mrs. Cook, because that's who taught us that thing. And then to this day, 50 years, she has never missed sending me a birthday card or Christmas card. And she lives in Southern California, but every birthday, every Christmas for 50 years, I got it. And to this day, she has made me feel like a third son to her family. She has two sons. I think maybe I'm the favorite. That's why I feel like the third. But guys, I hope and I pray that our church will be filled of people like Mrs. Cook, who take people in and make them feel like family. And I know some of you do that. I'll pick on the Hoffs. The Hoffs took Kathy Paul in. This little orphan girl came to Chico State. She was not an orphan, but she came to Chico State. But then she starts dating Brandon. So they had adopted her as a college student. And then she starts dating Brandon. They said, well, why not just bring Brandon in too? They get married. Now they have babies. Why not just adopt the babies? But I know they're doing for Brandon and Kathy what the Cooks did for us. And I hope our church is just full of that as far as the people being the church the way we are. So with all that being said, who can help me just on, and you think of families in general, what are some things true about families? So just what do you know? Just raise your hand and tell us what do you know about families? Now, you're not talking about your family. You're talking about families in general. What do you know? Have the same last name? Good. Now, some are broken families, but most of them have the same last name. Good. What else? What do families do? Love each other. What else? Traditions, build memories. What else? Eat together. Very good. Let me just give you three that are actually four, I guess. One is families share life together, all of life. Families have mutual responsibilities. They really do. The husbands and the wives and the children, they have different responsibilities at home. They care for each other. Now, again, not Lindy and I's family, but the rest of your families, you have disagreements sometimes in your families, right? That's a part of being a family. You have two different people, two different personalities, two different sexes. There's going to be disagreements. And the last one that I put down is it is where we learn to walk, to talk, how to love, how to forgive. Our families are where that happens. And so we just had to realize that. And today we're going to look at just one passage, one verse, as far as just a part of what God has to say about our church family. So let me pray, and then we'll look at this together. Father, I do thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for the blessing they've been to me, many of them, for now 21 years. And Father, I pray that we would only grow in our ability to love, encourage, stimulate one another towards love and good deeds. I pray there'd be no orphans among us, that everybody would feel connected and loved. And Father, I pray we would be a church full of Mr. and Mrs. Cooks who just know how to love people so well and have done it for so long. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you're comfortably able, that means you just jump out of your seat. If you'll stand where you are out of honor and respect for God's word, but comfortably able, if you're not, don't worry about it. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for a full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. This is one of the places, one of the many places in Scripture where it just kind of implies that we are related. Paul's talking about brothers and sisters. There weren't all his biological brothers and sisters in this church, but he's saying, you're my family. And when I was preparing this, I prepared it on Tuesday, the first outline. And on Wednesday, I was reading in 1 Thessalonians, and it's a short book with 5 chapters and pretty short chapters, so I read the whole book. And in 1 Thessalonians, that's the book I was in that next day, 14 times in those 5 verses is the word brothers and sisters used. And if you just will, as you probably maybe more after today you read, you'll see things like sons and daughters and brothers and sisters all through the scripture referring about us as a church. So we are a family. I want us to know that. And I hope again for a closer look at the text that'll describe, well, what about this family? I want us to look again at that verse just phrase by phrase. And the first thing to realize is the fact that it is exhorting us of some actions to take means they're not automatic. It's not automatic that we will encourage one another. It's not automatic that we'll live in peace. And so he's going to instruct us some ways to do that. And I'm just going to take phrase after phrase and then give three applications of how we can do that. The first phrase, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. And what you need to know is this is the very end of Paul's letter. He wrote 1 Corinthians, then he wrote 2 Corinthians. And the church there in Corinth was a pretty dysfunctional church. They had some pretty crazy things going on. And Paul's very bold to direct them about that and correct them and say, you need to stop this, you need to start that. But he did it because of a severe mercy. Notice, he loved them. And he knew that if they were going to experience the joy that comes from being a Christian, the joy that comes from walking in obedience, they needed to change some things. And so he writes with that end in mind when he's exhorting them and telling them he wants to experience them to experience the joy that comes from walking in truth. So that's why he does it. And guys, there's a hymn. I wish I had a voice. Ava this morning asked me, do you play any instrument? And I said, no. I have no musical ability whatsoever, but if I did, I would sing the song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Paul knew his love for the Corinthians said, I want you to be able to walk in joy. So he's telling them at the end of his letter, rejoice, because you now know some things you can change. The second word, strive, or phrase, second, strive for full restoration. In verse 9, he's praying for these people, and he uses the word full maturity. Or fully complete. That's what's just another translation. Does any of your Bibles have, if you have it open, that it has them there fully mature or fully complete? Yeah, some of the translations have that. So just that's what is in mind here. Paul's saying, he prays for them that you'll be fully mature. And then he goes on to say, your part is to strive for that. He's this idea of the sanctification, moving towards maturity is what he's doing. Remember we've told, because my good friend Paul David Tripp told me, through his books, that the salvation is an event. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall have eternal life. It's just an event. It happens like that. But growing in Christ's likeness, sanctification is the word, that is a process that we start the day we bow our knee to Jesus and won't end until we're with him. And Paul is saying, strive hard in this place to be mature in your faith. Now again, there's always, I wish I could just talk for a long time about that, but we will line upon line, precept on precept, look at that in the days ahead. How do we sanctify, how do we grow in our sanctification? But if you ask me the very simple 1 minute translation or 1 minute application, I would say 2 Timothy 2:22, many of you have heard me, it to me it's the key. Flee the evil desires of youth. Just run from things you know are bad. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Go after the things you know are good. God's word, God's people, God's house, along with others who call on the Lord out of pure heart. That's just the key to this process of sanctifying is flee the things you need to flee, pursue the things you need to pursue, and do it with other people who are doing it. That's going to how we're going to grow in maturity. The next phrase he uses is encourage one another. And Hebrews 3:13 is a verse that I just love, and he talks about, but encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice he's pointing out it's easy to be tricked. It's easy to be deceived and to think that sin is the best way to go as opposed to saying it's going to cost you. It will cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost, I forgot one, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Well, I should have started at the first of it, but anyway, just trust me, sin will cost you. And he's trying to say, let's encourage one another that we won't be deceived in that. From the book, Rediscover Church, I'm not through it yet, but here's two quotes he had in there. More often than not, God uses brothers and sisters to help us fight folly and temptation. We're going to be used of each other to help us make wise choices, just like you as parents help your children make wise choices. He goes on to say, a Christian without a church is a Christian in trouble. And this whole book is pointing towards that, you know, he's written right after the pandemic, kind of like about 6 months ago, I guess he wrote it. And he's just saying, virtual church cannot be the church because the church is people gathering together and assembling together in a place. And he says that without a church, we are in trouble. because we have an enemy who is deceitful and relentless, and we're called to be for one another pure pressure, not peer pressure. We're called to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to flee the other things we just talked about. And if we've been talking about this whole series, God's church is a gift to us. It's to help us do all those things we just talked about. Be of one mind, live in peace. And again, the fact that he's telling Christians this, he's writing to the church of Corinth, the fact that he's telling that is indicating that it might be we're not always going to be at peace with one another. There could be conflict. There could be problems. And he's saying, be of one mind, live in peace. In a few minutes, we'll look at an application of how do we do that here in this church. Quote by Megan Hill in A Place to Belong, belonging to the church will always increase obligations and decrease our independence, but it will also bring so many blessings and prevent us from so many tragedies. Rediscovered Church again, he says, yes, gathering with the church can be inconvenient. In other words, it'd probably been more convenient to sleep in this morning, to not get up, to not have to shake a shower. I mean, it'd been more convenient. Yes, gathering with the church can be inconvenient, but it's also one of God's chief means of grace in our lives. Again, it's a gift to us from him, so we gather together. Last phrase, then we'll look at the three applications. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So he said, yes, it will cost you something to be at peace with one another, it costs you to be and encourage one another, but the results are you're going to be living with God's presence known to you. You're going to be living with peace and joy that he brings and the love that he brings. So three ideas of how to move from knowing what to doing what we know, being doers of the word, not merely hearers only. Three of them. The first one is, and this idea is of sanctification, is to set aside a daily time. We call it time in your chair, because we learn about how this man just took a rocking chair and just set aside and just started sitting there every morning to meet with God, to pray, to read his word. Some of us grew up in a time the word was quiet time, that we just set aside a time in the morning to have a quiet time, which is us and God and his word. And so one of the applications is commit to setting aside time to do that, to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, help you grow in your understanding of how good God is and what warnings he gives and what promises he gives, and keep a perspective of what life is really all about. Again, in the days ahead, we'll be talking about how does this quiet time look. We really will be uncovering some very practical things, but for now, that is to realize we just get alone with him and just read his word, ask him to teach us, ask him to reveal himself to us. Last one from the Life Together. Oh, I'm sorry. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. The individual must realize that his hours of aloneness react upon the community. You know, Josh Onstott talked last week. He talked about the orchestra, and we're talking about what are some characteristics of the orchestra. And he said, well, the orchestra sounds better when the individual members practice at home alone, and they come together, and it's beautiful. Well, guys, guess what? If we're going to be beautiful in our relationships together, we need to be home alone with God to let him be transforming us and changing us. Then when we together, we'll become grace-filled people who come and love well. So that's step number one, or application number one. Application number two, set a goal of finding someone from your church family to encourage each and every week. We could do that. We each could come here saying, I'm going to find somebody today to encourage in some way. Going through a book on marriage with my small group right here. We meet on Thursday mornings, Wednesday mornings, for BMOCs, and we're going through a book that talks about the difference between goals and desires. Desires are something you want to happen, but you can't control. So you pray about them. My desire is that we be a church who encourages one another all the time, but I can't really control that. But a goal, so that's I'm sure that's a desire. A goal is something I do have control over. So in this case, a goal would be I'm going to encourage one person each week. I'm going to find a reason and a way to encourage someone. And I just wrote down a few things. You can encourage it by saying, I so appreciate your faithfulness to be here every week. Every week I see you here. I just appreciate that. I appreciate their serving. You see them serving. If you came in early, you saw Seth Miller out blowing the leaves away out in the parking lot. So you walk in and you don't have them all over you. Just say, Seth, I appreciate you coming early and making this place clean for us. He's doing it every week. There's a rotation, but he's one of them. I appreciate someone taking the point to put together a trip to Mexico. Because you know the guys that are going to Mexico, there's a lot of work done behind the scenes for that. And so you can say, and if you say, well, I don't know who to think, ask me, I'll tell you who to think. I'll tell you who's behind the scenes, Tony Stover, Michael Wilson, Matt Watkins. But any of those things, appreciate them greeting you at the doors, appreciate them leading us in worship, appreciate how the sanctuary is clean every week. Every week is clean. It's not clean when you leave, but it's clean when you come in every week. Again, ask me, I can tell you. Rico Silkworth. Where's Rico? Ricardo, there's Rico right there. That's who you can thank for being clean, the restrooms, the thing. Every week, Rico's in charge of that. We appreciate it, Rico, very much. Young people, I don't want you to think you don't have power as well. As we just talked about the power of words, but you could say, Mom, thanks for the great dinner you cooked us tonight. That is a way to encourage your mom. Or Dad, thanks for how hard you work to keep our house or to provide for us or to love me. Mom and Dad, thank you for loving each other and giving me a secure home. On and on it can go. But guys, just make it a goal to say, if we're commanded in God's word to encourage one another daily, just make it a goal to do it. And it could be a written note, it could be a call, it could be in person, but we can do that. And the last one is pray for our family to be of one mind and to live in peace with each other. Again, a desire I can't control, but I can pray towards. And so that's the desire that we can have, is to, that our church family would be a light to this world, that we would love each other well. By our love for one another, the world would know we're his disciples. We can pray towards that end. The other thing about that, though, is, guys, in order for us to live in peace, we all know you have to be grace givers. You have to give grace the way you've received grace. Why? Because in James it says, we all stumble in many ways. Every one of us. Some of us more than others, I'll give you that, but we all stumble many ways. And so we just need to realize that, is that we've been given grace, we give grace. And the last quote there from Bonhoeffer, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I hope we do pray for one another. I hope we pray for this church to be a light. I hope we pray that we might love each other well. I've been trying each week to walk away with one thing that you can say, what's the one thing I do? And there's three applications, but here's the one thing I hope today is that we will leave being striving to be a church family that loves well, extends much grace to one another, and serves others, that we might indeed impact the world for Christ. It's not all about us. It's all about extending his kingdom, but he says the way we love one another is the way that declares to the world we are his. So I pray that we'll be doing that.